As a way of introduction, my introduction is a little long, but hang with me on this. I want to do a couple things. First of all, I want to share with you what I intend to share. I want to warn us this morning. I want to challenge us this morning. And I want to encourage us this morning through the God Word. And as we look at the study of Islam, if you would write an essay, you would have your footnotes, give credits. Let me just quickly do that. I have read all the things that Walter Martin and his book on the Kingdom of the Cults, if you're familiar with that. Walter Martin has since gone to be with the Lord, but he has been credited as being the specialist, the expert in the study of the cults, in his book on the Kingdom of the Cults. A lot of reading. I have watched a three-hour debate from a Christian professor and an Islamic professor on the Quran and the God's Word. I have listened to an hour talk on a man, and this was very, very exciting and interesting to me. A man who was born and was an Islamic terrorist and became a Christian, and is sharing his face under the guides of Konania Ministries, which is connected to Chuck Missler, if any of you know Chuck Missler. And he's, you know, Joe Foch and Calvary Chapel use Chuck a lot to come and share just what's happening in Israel and coming events. I also listened over and over to different seminars that Ravi Zachariah has given to universities. If you know Ravi Zachariah, to me, he is one of my heroes. I believe God has, and he's done this in many ways, but he has given to the church this man who is so gifted and so brilliant in his knowledge. Here's a man that goes to universities and shares things, but then has a Q&A. It's one of his powerful things, and has no idea what these college kids are going to ask. And I've watched, particularly in the avenue of as he dealt with Muslims in his Islamic studies and did responses to that and what he believes and the questions that they asked. And I have two things to share with what I drew from Ravi, not just the powerfulness of this man and his knowledge, but first of all, how well he knows the scriptures. Just blew me away. Oh, that I would be a man of the word as Ravi is, because he was able to bring scripture, every answer and question that was brought. Second, his love for these Muslim people, the gentleness he had, the respect that he had, just blew me away. So these are things that I've studied, and I have a half an hour to share with you. It cannot be done. But as Steve and I have talked, I am willing afterwards, if you're interested, just some of the things that I have learned as I've studied Islam and the Quran. So with that, I want to share with you some of the texts that I'm going to use in my teaching today. You're not going to need your Bibles. This is a little different. But let me just share some things that as I studied, and I want to share with you, as I warn you, as I challenge you and encourage you, what God has put on my heart. And I really sensed, as I studied this, God really helping me put this together as I tried to interject God's word and I studied the Quran. First of all, Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day who you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As I listened to this three-hour debate, and it was fascinating, and I'm going to share a little bit in that in a moment, but my conclusion on this is, brothers and sisters, you and I choose what we believe. I could give you all the evidence that the Bible is true, and it still has to be by faith. I'm convinced of that. And we have to understand that too. That's God's way. But the evidence is overwhelming to my own heart. I want to refer to John 15, Jesus being the vine. I'm going to read Galatians 1:8, and I'd like to do that for us right now. I lost my spot here because my paper clips fell out while I was sitting here. Again, this is Paul talking to the church at Galatia. I am astonished that you so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, now I'm going to say it again. If anybody is preaching you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally cursed. That's profound. Whenever the scriptures repeat something, know this: God wants us to get it. It's powerful. As those of us who want to follow Christ and believe that Christ is the Messiah, our Savior, the Son of God, the scriptures have taught us, and we have learned this in the sessions that we had, whether it's Colossians, Jude, it's all over, where there will come false teachers, people who will pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to be prepared. I'm not going to read this to you. You can take my word. One of the powerful passages that I studied is Matthew 13. Mark 13, Matthew 24 is almost the same passage. It was the setting where Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "What are the signs of your coming?" And Jesus gave them a whole lot of stuff. But within that scripture, he said, "Be careful, watch out, pray, don't be deceived." Even the elect could be deceived, if that's possible, is what Mark 13 says. That's you and I, God's chosen ones. We are coming, I believe, into a time where deception is going to be stronger and stronger. Now, we here at Hope, we don't predict or get into the whole eschatology time schedules that a lot of people do. Why? Because there's such a difference. I personally have studied this pretty intensely and have my own opinion. But I want to share with you, I really don't know the exact time, and the scripture tells us that. But here's what the scripture does tell us. "My brothers and sisters," said Jesus, "I want to tell you these things so that you will know the time and the season, not the day or the hour." We can know. Time is moving towards that day. Here's what Orthodox Christianity does believe that we at Hope can say: Jesus Christ is returning. And he's returning as King and Judge of all things. That day is coming. And we want to be prepared. We want to have our lamps full of oil and lit and shining bright. And there is a deception by the evil one. According to the scriptures, there's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. There is truth and there is falsehood. There is heaven and there is hell. There is life and there is death. And it is only found in Jesus Christ. So as we study Islam, we only chose that as leadership and the teaching team because it is so prevalent today everywhere. We are hearing in the news. We see what's happening in the Middle East. Powerful things. Again, not projecting, but here's what things are becoming. They're projecting that there will be, possibly in the near future, the United Nations of Arabic. That can be very that is very possible. I don't know, but we're moving towards that. Islamic, how would you say it? I'll say it this way. In the Quran, there's a portion that talks about the jihad. The modern Islams today really don't go by that. But the jihad is in the Quran, and they'll say within the Quran, at any cost, we can do whatever it is to promote Allah and our Prophet Muhammad. We have already seen some of that stuff. It's powerful. And Satan wants to deceive us with these different religions of the world. We want to look at Islam, and we want to set some guidelines as we do this. First of all, we want to take a stand against anything that is against Christ and His Word. Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Buddha, Hinduism. But hear this carefully. We want to love Muslims, Hindus, anyone who is in darkness, because I was once in darkness. This is a book of grace and mercy. There go I. I am a sinner saved by grace. So I don't put down my Muslim friends. I love them and pray for them. But I have to say this. They are lost. Can I say that dogmatically? In my own heart, I can. Ultimately, even from the debate that I saw, we will truly have to wait and see. But I believe the God of the Bible is the true and living God, and there is no other. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So today I want to warn us. We need to be very careful because the deception of the evil one is getting stronger. We are experiencing that even in our own nation. We are being told we must tolerate everyone. Now they're changing the definition of toleration. Being tolerant used to be you can believe what you want to believe, and I can believe what I want to believe. And we have that right to do that. Today we're being told that tolerance is believing, and I've read these articles, tolerance is everything is true. And how dare you put someone else's view down? That's a very dangerous place for us to be in. I don't want to even get into the logic of it. But if every religion is true, it almost makes me think of the Greek gods where they all just battle each other. Everybody's got their own god. Who wins? It makes no sense just on that level. We need to be prepared as we go into 2013. As been prayed with and mentioned by Dom and Steve, we have no idea what this year will bring. And we have to be prepared. We have to watch. We have to be careful, intense in staying with the Lord. So this is where my challenge comes in. John 15:5 says this, Jesus is speaking, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. My challenge to you today, and you've already been challenged by Steve and Dom, my challenge to you and I today is that we must be people who pray all the time. Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Now, what does that look like? The Islams are told that they must pray 5 times a day. In a prostrate position. You've probably seen it on the news, how they pray so diligently. I don't believe that's what Scripture had in mind when he said, pray without ceasing. It's a constant, moment-by-moment dependence on the only source of my strength and life, Jesus Christ. And I try to practice that, and I'm encouraging you to practice that, that every day you're trying to be aware of your need of Christ. And you do that through prayer. Get up in the morning. The first thing that you can do is to begin the day with prayer. Asking God for guidance. That's His word. He loves to do that. Asking Him to help you remember your dependence on Him from breakfast to lunch. If you pray before each meal, use that as a time to say, Lord, how did I do in those moments when I was working and maybe didn't think about you? Help me to even think about when my hands touch something that I'm doing it with all of my might for you. I believe if you practice that, that will become part of your life. And then, as you and I become people of the Word, God's Word will take on its power. Hebrews tells us that. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing our soul and our marrow to the depths of our being. The Holy Spirit will take that, what you study and read and meditate on, and use it to begin to change our lives. It is so important that we do this. I'm not here to beat you up. I know what it is to get too busy, to forget, watch too much TV. But my encouragement is this, friends, family, my loved ones, things are going to get pretty blurry. And without God's word, we could actually get sucked up in what's out there. I don't do that to scare you. I do that to reassure you. One of the portions in this debate that I watched. David Hunt, I didn't know him. He's a professor of theology, and they had this Islamic professor, and as they talked about the Quran in this debate, they had 40 minutes to share their thoughts, and then the Islamic professor came and shared his thoughts, and then they had 10 minutes of rebuttal, and he rebutted back, and then they had talking through that. But as Professor Hunt stood up and shared the things of the Quran, he took two basically things that he shared here: the authority of the Quran and the fruit of the Quran. Now, let me just share with you briefly. Muhammad was born at the end of the 5th century, lived to 632, and that's when he died. In his lifetime there, for 23 years, he believed that the angel Gabriel came to him and had him write down just these verses. There's not real connection as the scripture has with flowing. It's just instructions that he wrote down and had verses they call the surah. Professor Hunt began to share the origin of that. I read to you from Galatians that if I or any other angel come to you and give you something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's to be accursed. That's powerful stuff. We're just not picking on Islam here. We have Jehovah's Witness with Joseph Smith. Or do I have that reversed with Mormons and Joseph Smith? Okay, that's reversed. Joseph Smith and the Mormons, who said an angel came to him and they wrote things down. We have to be aware of this. And we're having this put in our face all the time. Yes, we are to love people who don't believe like we do, but we must take a stand against what they say. And here's what Professor Hunt shared with the authority of the scriptures. It was by one man over 23 years who was actually an illiterate, didn't write it himself. He had to quote it to different people. One being is his wife, of whom he killed his his brother with to get his wife. And Professor Hunt began to share not only the origin of where we get the Quran, but the fruit of that. No one disputed that, neither the professor of Islam, that Muhammad wasn't really the greatest moral guy. And I'm not going to get into all the stuff that it shared, but his life did not produce anywhere near what the scripture says we should be. When the professor of Islam got up, his rebuttal was not on Jesus Christ, but on David, who was a murderer and a not so nice guy either. And God called him a man after his own heart. Again, here's a man who doesn't understand grace. King David is not my king. King David is a man as a sinner just like me who needs a savior. They couldn't and wouldn't rebuttal Jesus. They say in the Quran, Jesus is a prophet and a good prophet, but he's not the great prophet. Muhammad is the great prophet. What they believe about Jesus is that he never died. He never died on the cross. Some say it was Judas Iscariot that actually died on the cross. Some say possibly Barabbas on the cross. Jesus did not die. God wouldn't kill his prophet, and Jesus was taken into heaven. He did not die. Well, you can see, as we're prepared for communion, you take away the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're lost people. So it was interesting in that way. And again, even in the small knowledge that I have of the Word, as I listened to this debate, the Holy Spirit kept bringing up God's Word, where it told me the Quran is wrong. And as I've studied, it was so encouraging to me to see the powerfulness of the Scripture. The authority of the Scripture is that over 1,500 years, we have men who wrote this down as one book. And this book connects so perfectly, it can only be from God Almighty. God, according to the Quran, is one God. There is no other, and Muhammad is his prophet. God is not Father. There really can be no relationship with Allah. I want to share this later, some characteristics of Allah. We have a Father in heaven who loves us and cares for us. We have a Father who is willing to give his one and only Son to die in our place for the atonement of our sins. We have a Holy Spirit that indwells us, that I, on a daily basis, moment by moment, can have relationship with God. Boy, how wonderful that is. So I want to warn you, I want to challenge you, and I want to encourage you. Let me read 1 John 4. Again, it's by faith. If you're here not knowing Jesus and trying to figure out things, you need to believe who Jesus says he is. But there's a whole lot that we can put in. But here's what it says in 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have come out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, the Quran believes marvelously that Jesus was a virgin birth, but he was not God. This verse does not just say it was a virgin birth. Jesus is God come in the flesh. And we have that in other scriptures as well. John himself said in John 1:1, the Word became, help me out here because I'm thinking of the 12. In the beginning was the Word. Thanks, Greg. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses try to take that and say, no, it's a God. Well, that makes no sense, too, because now we have other gods. All right? The Greek says, it is God, the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So clearly, the Scriptures give evidence that Jesus is God, come in the flesh. That's so encouraging. The Word of God says this: he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And the judgment or condemnation of God is already upon him. Our encouragement this next year is, if you and I have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Allah, the Quran says, we don't know if Allah will forgive you. Allah does grant forgiveness, but you cannot know. John tells us these things are written that you can know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing on his name, you have eternal life. We have forgiveness in Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus, and Jesus alone, is our salvation. And whatever belief you may have apart from that, you are lost. You are separated from God. And as we take communion today, and as I thought about this, for the believer, the one who follows Christ, our foundation is the gospel. Romans 1:16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, his chosen people, and then us who have been grafted in, the Gentiles. What we are about to partake today is our foundation of life. It is an example, a remembrance of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for us. That's why God told us, as often as you take this, think about me. He is our rock. He is our righteousness. He is our salvation. Dare I think, as most all religions are, that I can live out a righteous life before a holy God? He's him. I cannot. Jesus, creator of Lucifer, the one who threw him out of heaven, the one who overcame him in the wilderness, and the one who will cast him into hell forever, is my Savior and my God, as Thomas said. So as we partake of this, what I'm trying to encourage my own heart is, as I grow in grace and the knowledge of God, Lord, give me a deeper understanding of what this meal means and the gospel. And help me then to articulate it as best I can to others that I come in contact with of this great message of salvation. Brothers and sisters, it's not my job to save people. It is my privilege to tell them what Jesus has done for me and allow the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God, the words that I use and you use, to explain the beauty of our salvation. I am a sinner, undeserved of this great salvation. And it's not just about eternal life and my sins are forgiven. It's about the here and now. I can live conquering all the evil desires that I have in Jesus. I'm more than a conqueror. Revelations, I'm an overcomer. Not because chicks got it down right or, you know, as all these things thought through. It's because, and here's my encouragement to you this year, through the warnings and the challengings, as I submit my life daily. The scripture puts it a whole lot of different ways. To put off the old man, to put off this sin nature of chick, and to put on Christ. Galatians 2:20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. I consider myself dead to my own desires and wants and agendas. Now that's a process for me. But as I do that, as I crucify myself to Christ, it's not me who lives in me, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. I'm going to ask that you prepare your heart. I'm going to ask that you would heed the warning that you heard today. You and I are very susceptible to deception without Christ and his word. My challenge is that you and I would be men and women of prayer and the word this year more than we have before. Asking God to help us that. Lord, give me a hunger for your word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And then the encouragement that I and you have the very life of Christ in us because of what he's done for us by faith. Let us just pray. Father, I want to pray for us as your people who declare that you're our God through Christ, by faith, and the grace that you have given us, undeserved. And as we partake again today, as a small church here in Willow Grove, as your body, I ask that as we partake of your bread and think about the creator of the universe allowing man to crucify him on very trees that he made, to shed his blood for you and I, Lord. For us, not you, Lord. For you and I. It's marvelous to think that the Son of God allowed himself to be separated from you because of his sin and shame, our sin and shame that he took upon himself. This is a marvelous meal, and we thank you for it. As we pass out the elements,